said that I would give you silver or gold, or that you'd never feel the fire or shiver in the cold. But I did say you'd never walk through this world alone, and I did say said that fear would never find you in the night, or that the loneliness was something you'd never have to fight. But I did say I'd be there right by your side, and I did say I'll always have.
On the promises, that's for sure. Jeremiah chapter 9. If you didn't get a bulletin, I put a couple things in there. I think these would be helpful in your study of the Old Testament kings. And this one is pretty handy where it shows when the prophets served during what king. So if you go to the king and read the history, and then you can see why the prophet said what they said. I think that's real helpful. So we're going to look through the kings mainly of Israel and Judah, not all of them, not all of them. Okay, so we're going to look at one guy in particular, and a king of Israel. He's about halfway down. Okay, Jeremiah 9, verse 23. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to be like the children of Issachar, where we have an understanding of the times. And I pray that you'd help us to trust in your promises, no matter what you choose to do in our times, in our country. And I ask that you'd have mercy, that you would have mercy in our country. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So if somebody has a lot of educational training, if they have an office, you'll see all their plaques of their diplomas. The Lord says, don't glory in that. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. So at the gymnasiums, I have a big mirror and a guy can go and look at his big muscles. And the Lord says, don't glory in that. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. So they want to show you all the big numbers in their bank account. The Lord says, don't glory in that. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. That's what we can glory in. Which exercise? Now, there's three ideas: loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And then he says, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, Paul referenced that passage in 1 Corinthians 1, at the end of chapter 1. So there are some truths in the Bible that are universal through the whole Bible. And then there are some truths that are specific for either a time period or for certain people. So this idea is the Lord delights in these three concepts: loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. He delights in those three. Now, if a person looked at that, okay, then we can kind of see the Lord's attitude during judgment. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it gives David's kingdom, and it mentions David's mighty men, and boy, they were tough guys. I mean, with one guy could kill 800 people in a battle. Did he get up that morning and say, I think I'm going to kill 800 Philistines this morning? He just got in the thick of it, okay? But yet it mentions about the children of Issachar. And here's what it says. It says, they understood the times. Okay, do we understand the times? Do we understand that our nation is at a crossroad? We're at a fork in a road, and either way God chooses, we can rely on his promises. Okay, and I want to look at some Old Testament kings, because you study the Old Testament and you see how God deals with nations, the New Testament with individuals. Now, those three terms, loving kindness, justice or judgment, and righteousness, the Lord delights in that. Okay, so you can divide it in this way. Loving kindness is that the Lord delights in somebody who repents toward God and saves them, like where he says, angels in heaven rejoice over a sinner that repenteth. The Lord delights in, say, somebody who is raised in a moral family, lived righteously. The Lord delights in that also. Now, what throws people for a loop is the Lord delights in judgment too. For a long time, when I read through Revelation, I read about the wrath of Jesus Christ, I thought he's got a broken heart when he does that. Nah, he delights in that. He delights in it as he delights in saving a sinner. He delights in that as he delights in a child that has a good upbringing and lives righteously throughout their life. He delights in it. He delights in judgment. Isaiah 61, verse 8, I, the Lord, love judgment. He delights in righting wrongs. Now most of the wrongs he will make them right at the white throne judgment. On occasion, he will intervene in the affairs of men to do it here, plus they'll face it there. In Psalm 2, the Lord delights when he is fulfilling revelation. It says, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. He laughs at them. You don't want to see that side of God. He who laughs best. The Lord has for all these years listened to the apostates attack his book, listened to the professors mock the creation story, has watched every murder, every crime, every theft, every rape. He has watched the elitists steal from the productive people, and there's going to be a time he's going to blow his stack. That's revelation. And he's going to delight in that. The Lord's going to delight in that. Okay, where Proverbs 21 verse 3, it says, judgment and justice are more acceptable than sacrifice. Proverbs 21:15, it says, the joy of the just to do justice. It is joy to the just to do justice. So the Lord delights when he does this. On occasion when God intervenes, like he intervened at the flood. He delighted to do that. He intervened at Sodom and Gomorrah. He delighted to do that. Okay, and then there are times he delighted to do it in the nation of Israel. When you run down through this list, okay, on the kings of Israel and Judah, you have at the top Saul, David, and Solomon. And then there was a split. Okay, so the split of the kings of Judah, when you run down through there, you'll see it go back and forth. Bad, bad, good, good, bad, 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 good, bad, bad. Oh, back and forth all the way through there. On the Israel side, it started off bad. It goes bad, 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 bad. Mostly bad, 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 bad. Exactly as Daniel said, that the bases of men are in the kingdoms. And Daniel said that the kings are like beasts of prey, just like that. Now, in this kings of Israel, we're going to jump down to a guy named Jehu. Now, when you deal with nations, a nation is just a group of people. Okay, so when you have people, most people die a natural death. Most nations die a natural death. It's just how it works. Okay, but then there are sometimes nations or people die from an outside influence, a car accident, murder. So an outside influence caused a premature death of them. And then there's people who die from an internal thing going on where you see somebody you think is just as healthy as could be and all of a sudden they kill over from a heart attack. And you, what was that? Something inside was going on that they did not know about or were not alert to it. The same thing happens in nations. Sometimes many nations just die a natural death. Some nations die as a result of a conquering country coming in it. And then many nations die from an internal problem. This is why soldiers take an oath to uphold the Constitution against enemies where? Foreign and domestic. Domestic is what's happening in our country. What country is going to try to come outwardly after a military powerful like this? It's going inside out. That's what we're seeing. Okay, it's going inside out. What's God going to do with this? Well, we go to the Old Testament, and on occasion, the Lord will intervene. Okay, the Lord will intervene. Okay, if you go back to 1 Kings. Now, if you want to read the exciting parts of the Bible, the drama, where the plots of movies and novels come from, read 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. I mean, that's not the so-and-so begat so-and-so. That's not all the details of the millennial temple and all that stuff. I mean, it is the thrilling part of the Bible. 1 Samuel, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. So we're going to go back to that thrilling part. I'm not going to read it in detail, kind of skim through it, so if you've got your speedy reading skills ready to go. In 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah prayed for a drought. Why did he pray for that? Because he was a sadist or a masochist? No, he knew the one way you get man's attention is by you turn the faucet off. At the time, the king was Ahab and Jezebel. Hillary's a reincarnation of Jezebel. Okay, so Ahab and Jezebel, bad people. Raunchy people. The Bible doesn't go in detail. You'll take a bunch of hints and you find out how bad these people were. Ahab is a type of the Antichrist. Jezebel is mentioned in Revelation 2. So they, in essence, we read history about Ahab and Jezebel, but in that history, if you look at the Bible doctrine, there are prophetic statements about the Antichrist. Elijah stood against them. That's why Elijah's coming back. He practiced on Ahab against the Antichrist in the trib. Just like Moses practiced on Pharaoh. Both those guys are coming back. They're the last two witnesses in the Old Testament. They represent the law and the prophets. That's why the tribulation is Jacob's trouble. It makes perfect sense when you get the puzzle right. Okay? And so Ahab and Jezebel, pretty raunchy people. Now Elijah, you put them alphabetical because that's how they come, prayed for 3.5 years and it would not rain. James chapter 5 records that prayer, the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe because of Elijah's prayers, God intervened and brought justice. In chapter 15, they had a great contest. Ahab left his kingly throne, was out looking for a place for water. Obadiah's with him. Elijah showed up. And Ahab blamed Elijah for the trouble. Just like the Democratic playbook, blame Trump. Okay, and Ahab said, oh, you're the trouble. And Elijah goes, no, no, you're the trouble. So then they got a contest going on there. God let him set up a contest. And Elijah says, if Baal be God, follow him. If God be God, follow him. They were in a fork in the road. You see? And so then he had the contest. And the Baalites got their sacrifice out and called on their God, jumping and screaming and yelling and with heavy metal music being going on, and they're cutting themselves. And Elijah's over in the corner laughing at them, making fun of them. And then it was Elijah's turn. And he said, okay, let's make sure we're going to get this right. He said, get that barrel of water and throw it under. Hey, they've had a 3.5 year drought. You going to throw that water in there? Yeah, yeah. Get that one. Get that one. Get that one. Get it. 12 of them. Let's throw 12 of them. We want to get all the tribes in here. And then he said, God, I want you to show these people who's the true God. And lightning came down and hit that thing. And you talk about a very effectual contest. Elijah won. But often after a great victory like that, in 1 Kings 19, Jezebel put a hit on Elijah. She called the mafia. Okay, after he had executed 400 and some prophets, can you imagine that was an unusual diet program? 20 pounds of ugly fat. Okay, and so he got depressed. 1 Kings 19. If you want to read down through 1 Kings 19, so he takes off. Because he scorned a woman, an evil woman. Ravens brought him some food. He's in a cave, and the Lord showed up. And you see, here's what happened with Elijah. 1 Kings 19:14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You see, this is one of the tools of Satan to get us depressed and discouraged that you're the only one. I'm it, Lord, I'm it. Okay, and so, no, no, the Lord said, no, no, no. And so the best thing to do when a person gets depressed is make yourself get out and do something. So he said, Elijah, here's what I want you to do. Verse 50, the Lord said unto him, go, get out of here. Go, Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, three anointings, Elisha, the son of Shaphath of Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Okay, now, we see the word Baal. We know that's a derivative of Bel or Beelzebub. Baal. You put that at the end of a word. Cannibal. Cannibal. Cannibals. These people had human sacrifices. Child sacrifices. Ahab and Jezebel were part of that. Pretty ugly. There were 7,000. Now, in any nation or any time, okay, what the Lord does is in Genesis 15, verse 6, he mentions the iniquity of the Amorites are not yet full. So the Lord kind of looks at the sins of a people and he liquefies them and collects them in a vial or a bowl. And when that gets to the top, he picks it up and pours it on that nation. Okay, with Abraham, and there's a quota. I don't know what the quota is for America. For Sodom, when God told Abraham, I'm going to blow that off the map, he said, what about the righteous? And so Abraham did a Dutch auction. 50-50, 45-45, 40-40, how do you got 30? How about 20? 20-20, 10 sold. Okay, we got down to 10. And Abraham thought, there's got to be 10 righteous in Sodom. And there wasn't. Boom, off the map it goes. When God was going to have a foreign country conquer Jerusalem, he said to Jeremiah, I want you to run through the city of Jerusalem. If you can find a man who executes justice and seeks the truth, I will pardon it. Jeremiah runs through all the places of the synagogue. He runs through all the courtrooms. He goes to all the politicians. There was not one. Babylon came in and conquered him. For with Israel, they conquered the whole nation because there was not one. Now, in Elijah's case, there were 7,000. Now, they didn't know each other a lot of times, maybe two or three together. But that was a quota for Israel, where God was going to bring judgment, not on the whole nation, but on the ones who caused the trouble, Ahab and Jezebel. So when you skim down through 1 Kings in chapter 20, Ben-Hadad comes after him, and Ahab spares Ben-Hadad because kings kind of watch out for each other. And then in 1 Kings 21, Ahab and Jezebel, Ahab lusted after the property of Naboth. And so this shows how government plunders the property of people. And then they brought Naboth in a court setting, and they had corrupt judges that wouldn't hear or would hear the case. And Naboth died, murdered by government officials. In 1 Kings 22, the Lord said, okay, let's start this execution process. He started with the guy at the top, Ahab, the head of battle. And Ahab died in this battle. So there's number one down. Okay, Elisha was anointed by Elijah. So Elisha was out plowing. And Elijah said, I need you to follow me. Okay, and then Elijah was translated out. And now Elisha is going to complete this prophecy. Jehu might have been a teenager at the time of this property. I'm not sure. But the prophecy was fulfilled 20 years later. So when you run through 2 Kings, kind of skim down through 2 Kings, we'll run through this. And we'll see that what's going to happen is God's going to bring his justice down on the instigators, Ahab, Jezebel, their descendants. So in 2 Kings 8, here is the chapter about Hazael. He assassinates Ben-Hadad, and then he fulfills what the Lord needs him to do, to bring justice. In chapter 9 of 2 Kings, it's a funny story. Elisha said to one of his students, he said, I want you to take this oil. I want you to go such and such place. There's a guy named Jehu. I want you to go in there, anoint him, Jehu, and as soon as you're done, get out of Dodge. I mean, get out of town. And he took off, and when people saw that, they said to Jehu, who was that crazy guy that came in here? Because he knew what Jehu was going to do. Now, on your chart, if you read down through there, if you go about halfway down, on, you'll see Joram, and if you read to the right, Joram was killed by Jehu. What happened in 2 Kings 9, Joram and the king of Judah was having a political fundraiser to try to get their, get reelected or something. And Jehu shows up and he assassinates Joram, and then he assassinates Ahaziah. You'll see that on the other side, about seven down. What? It's about seven, six or seven. Ahaziah was killed by Jehu. So this is 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9, where he goes through that. Okay, as far as Jehu is fulfilling, he is the executor of God for justice on this earth, because there were 7,000 people praying for their nation of Israel, and Elisha was praying that God would have mercy on Israel and bring justice. You see, there's a certain idea that the Lord follows here. If you would try Judges chapter 2, here's the criteria how this works. My goal this morning is to get us to pray for our nation in an effective way. We're at a crossroads. Desperate crossroads. Judges chapter 2 verse 18, it says, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Now the average American is just busy trying to make a living. Okay, you're working from day to day, you're trying to get more money at the end of the month. And that is designed by the elite to keep you and I so busy that we can't study, we can't research. We can't find the fraud that's been perpetrated against us. And besides, what can we do about it? As individuals, what can you do about it? This is why Americans are so come apathetic about voting. What difference does it make? Okay, from their experience. But what difference can we make is we can get on our knees and pray. And the Lord hears those groanings. Okay? And then the Lord will raise up somebody. Possibly raise up somebody. Like he did the judges. And he'll execute some type of judgment upon the certain individuals. Jehu was draining the swamp. That's what he was doing. He drained the swamp for the Lord. But he wasn't a man that was right in his own heart. But he was fulfilled by God to drain the swamp of his day. In 2 Kings 9, he got rid of Joram. He got rid of Hazael. He got rid of them there. And he got rid of Jezebel. Jezebel is a funny one. I mean, you could take a bunch of scripture and just throw it in there. Where Jezebel's in this castle, here he comes, and he says, who's on the Lord's side? And a couple of eunuchs looked over to the side, I is. You know, he said, throw her down. And they threw her down 70 times 7. And they picked the fragments thereof in 12 baskets full. And all that stuff. I mean, you can throw all that stuff in there. They threw her over the side, got rid of Jezebel, and the dogs ate her. She's gone to the dogs. That's where that phrase comes from. So that's chapter 9. Boy, them 7,000 were saying, man, that was a pretty good show. Like that one. Well, in chapter 10, Jehu said, we're not done here. Ahab's got 70 sons. Boy, that guy needs another hobby. Well, he obviously had a harem of some type, because I'm sure Jezebel wasn't the mother of all those kids. And these seven sons were placed in political positions, which is, in our country, is that's a violation of nepotism. But we had to get rid of that. Had to drain the swamp. So in 2 Kings chapter 10, when you read down through that storyline, and man, I encourage you to read this stuff. Man, it's exciting when you read this. Well, he got where them 70 persons were, those 70 sons, and he sent a letter out. Are you on the Lord's side? He said, then I want to see these boys' heads in a basket. 70. Can you imagine that? That'd kind of ruin the meal. 70 heads in a basket. He's fulfilling justice because God wanted him to. Was it because those people were praying? I would dare say so. It's because they were praying. Then in 2 Kings chapter 10, he has a little bit more he wants to fulfill. 2 Kings 10 verse 18. He has a very covert military action. Okay, it's got to be real secretive. It's going to have information. It's going to have misinformation. It's going to have deception because war is the art of deception. And the great general of China wrote a book called The Art of War, a guy named Sun Tzu. President Trump has read that book, and it does seem that he's practicing some of the principles of that book, because the war is art of deception. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 18, we'll read down through this great plan, this covert operation, that most of Israel didn't see happening. It was put in a certain location. In chapter 10, verse 18, it says, Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. You liar? He sent out that misinformation. Now therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal and all his servants and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do in Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. Man, he is making sure everybody's coming. Send it out to all the lodges, all the Baalite churches and synagogues, all the politicians, because they had to be a part of the gang in order to be in that position. Wow, he's really getting it. And he said, whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it subtly to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal, and they proclaimed it. Oh man, all the big shots are going to be there. They're excited about this. They're going to have a sacrifice. Man, they probably got a couple kids in the corner ready to... Which is what Fiona Barnett will tell you her testimony about what happened in Australia about 20 years ago in her life story. At a university in Australia with 2,000 people in attendance. This is dark. This is dark. I'm so glad the Lord has kept me from this, but yet people who have experienced some of these things, I've crossed some of their paths or learned from them. Verse 21, and Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to the other. And they had these statues. They probably had this Baphomet statue where these two little kids looking up at Baphomet lovingly as he drools to want to eat them. And then it says, and he said unto them that was over the vestry, bring forth the vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments. Oh, vestries and vestments. Well, that sounds kind of familiar. you know, Jezebel lived in Zidon. Zidon was right next to the tribe of Dan. In Judges 17:18, the tribe of Dan was the first tribe that began to call priests fathers. I don't know if that reminds you of anything, but they began to call priests fathers, and they had vestries and vestments. And so I think the root of this serpent is might be in a place where they called their priests fathers, but you know, try to figure that out. You know, that was 1,500 years before Christ, so that's probably not the Roman church. Maybe that's just a coincidence. But, you know, that's something to think about. And it says, and Jehu went, and Jehonadab the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, search and look, that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only. We got to get rid of all of them. We've censored them, you know. We don't want them to get their point of view across. We got to make sure nobody gets their point of view. Let's get them out of here. And you see, they didn't see the National Guard sitting around the temple here. 80-some men around the temple ready to go. They didn't see that. The Lord blinded them from that. You know, and so in verse 24, and when they went in to offer sacrifice and burnt offering, fortunately, he wouldn't let them kill a child that day. That day they stopped it. They went in to get it going. Jehu appointed 80 men without and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth them go, his life shall be for the life of him. Oh, that's pretty interesting. Kind of a covert mission, would you not say? Nobody knew that but right there in that location. That's an amazing thing. And if you read down, if you want to get into the gory part, read down through there and meditate on that for a while. Verse 28, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. The Lord brought justice. Why? Elijah praying, 7,000 praying. Okay, if it wasn't 7,000, the Lord would have brought it down all on Israel. But he just brought it to where it should have been brought. To the instigators. Sadly, though, Jehu, verse 29, howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, Jehu departed not from them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. He didn't like the worship of Baal out of Rome, but he would follow the daughters of Rome, like the Russian Orthodox, rather than just cousins of the same thing. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. And then you can read down through the list and see that his son and his grandson and his great-grandson, the Lord honored. Why? Because the Lord takes pleasure in judgment. And then it says, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. That's a sad aspect. But the amazing behind-the-scenes things, I want to look at the behind-the-scenes and that we could stand in awe of our God. Here's how the Lord did this. Did God make Jehu do this? Did he force him to do this? No, God didn't force them to do it. The Lord God is an amazing, is that he could put thoughts in people's minds. They think it's an original thought. They act the thought out. It doesn't. The person doesn't have to be saved. It's not a matter of salvation in this. Authority for that is found in Nehemiah chapter 2. Verse 12. Sometimes he has to put the same thought in two or three people's minds. Because two or three are not going to act upon it, but one might. Nehemiah 2, verse 12, Nehemiah said this, and I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do in Jerusalem. God put this in the heart of Nehemiah, and then he followed through of his own free will. God can put thoughts in the minds of the enemies, and they act accordingly. In 2 Kings 7, if you read through that storyline, again, like I say, man, this is an exciting part of the Bible. There was an army surrounding the city, and Elisha said, oh, by the way, tomorrow, and the people were starving to death, and the price, inflation went up. And he said, oh, by the way, tomorrow at this time, the price of food's dropping down. And a guy mocked him and said, oh, get out of here. He said, well, guess what? You get to see it, but you don't get to eat it. And so then four lepers went out. They said, man, we're going to die here of starvation. Let's go out there and the soldiers will kill us on the spot. It's kind of easy death. So four lepers go out there and they find out the army left. What happened? God put in the mind of the entire army that a foreign army was coming in and they hightailed it out of town, man. They got out of there. And here come the four lepers. And they said, nobody's here. And they feasted and they took some of the spoils and hid it. And one of them said, we ought to go tell them in the city. We should go tell them in the city. They go in the city and they told them, nobody's out there. And they thought it was a trap. They sent a couple of people out there. Nobody killed them. They thought if somebody would go out there, they'd kill them. A bunch more went out there. And all of a sudden, all that food came into the city and the price of food dropped. And the guy that mocked Elisha saw it and he was right there and the people stampled on the guy and killed him. He saw it but didn't get to eat it. What a story. This book is so full of drama. But the Lord God can put thoughts in the minds of an individual or a group of individuals and they will act accordingly. Not only can the Lord do that to righteous or lost, in Revelation 17, verse 17, the 10 demoniac kings of the Antichrist, I mean, in the Antichrist kingdom, it's going to be a survival of the fittest, but in Revelation 17, 17, it says, God put in the hearts of the 10 demoniac kings, he didn't say demoniac, but the kings are demoniac, they're beasts of prey, to fulfill his will, and the 10 kings united with the Antichrist. Those 10 kings got this thought, oh, that's a good plan, let's do that. Thinking it was an original thought, it was God that did that. Not only can God do that, but Satan can do that. John chapter 13, verse 2, Judas Iscariot is mulling about some things, and it says, Satan put in the heart of Judas the idea to betray Jesus. And what this tells us, as individuals, when a thought comes in your mind, in my mind, we need to ask, where did it come from? Is that God? Is that the devil? Is that me? That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. And then it says, cast down vain imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against God. That's why we need to, the battle is in our mind. And that's the power of our God. Amazing. He doesn't cross the free will of man. He gives him the thoughts, and then his prophecies, boom, 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 boom. A God of prophecy who can make a statement, man should override this statement, man can't override this statement, God is in power. Man, you got to admire a God like that. Now, is this parallel happening in our country? I'm hoping. But we don't know where God's going to direct this. But we're definitely at a fork in the road. Is President Trump a Jehu? It appears to be. The pieces are in place. I don't know. We don't know exactly what's going to happen. But what we can do, the most patriotic thing we can do, is get on our knees and pray. Spend time in this book. Exalt the words of God. But what do we pray? God, please, we deserve this. No, we don't pray that. In the Old Testament, you'll find that God got the people got God's attention by reminding God of the evil. Lord, they did this, they did that, they did this, they did that. All the children they're sacrificing, the human trafficking. Lord, tell them about that. Remind them about that. It's much darker than we know. We're sheltered from these. Hollywood tells you about it. Mel Gibson admitted about seven, eight years ago that the number one commodity in Hollywood is the blood of infants. I mean, they said that. He said that. Is he lying? No. It's much worse than we think. Why? Because we're getting closer to the Lord's coming. Things don't get better. They get worse, my friend. But we are told in 1 Timothy to pray for a quiet and peaceable life. For God's mercy. And I would dare say that's what we need to be doing is praying for God's mercy. And just let the Lord possibly use a Jehu, which I'm kind of leaning that way pretty strongly. That I do believe Jehu's going to come through, but we don't know for sure. But One thing I know, that book's still true. And I know that those promises are still true, no matter what side. And one side, I can see that believers are going to pray for the rapture more. The other side, they might get settled in. But either way, the Lord is manifesting our hearts. So my whole goal this morning is to be in prayer for our nation. Beg God for His mercy. Don't be so arrogant to demand God to bless us. Beg God for His mercy. Plead God for His mercy and just see what happens. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that You'd help us to learn from these great stories in the Old Testament, exciting stories. Lord, and we know that the ultimate justice will take place at the white throne. We know that. We believe that. I believe that. And I also believe that a lot of believers in this world are living under tyranny. Is that part of what You're planning here? I don't know. I'm not thinking so at this time. And I'm praying, I'm asking that You'd have mercy on our country. And I ask You'd give wisdom to the ones who are possibly doing this covert mission like Jehu, and that You'd be pleased. I, the Lord, love judgment, that You'd be pleased to execute that. In Your holy name I pray. Amen.